I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 36. John 8, verse 36, the words of Christ, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And our title is "The Only True Freedom." Now, these words were spoken to the Jewish leaders. As you know, in the Gospel of John, when you see the reference simply to the Jews, then John the evangelist refers specifically to the leaders of the Jews, not all Jews. And he's speaking here to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's speaking in the temple, in the treasury. The passage tells us so. And he's preaching to them about true freedom and a number of other things. It's in Jerusalem, obviously, and the Lord is very conscious that they are seeking to arrest him, to seize him, if they can. Not while he's addressing a vast concourse of people. They couldn't do that, the people wouldn't have allowed it. But to find him unobserved at some time and seize him and then put him to death. And he mentions that to them. But he first of all mentions freedom back in verse 31 and 32. And just to introduce our subject, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him," even among the leaders, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's his first mention of this. But they challenge him at once, and they say cynically, verse 33, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Very curious that they would say that. "We were never enslaved to anyone." Well, they were, as you know. And who doesn't know about the captivity of the Jews in Egypt until, by the power of God and under the leadership of Moses, and against all probability, they were led out. An unarmed people, a people who were completely subject and servile to Egyptian power, and yet by a series of amazing events wrought by God, they were delivered from that time of bondage and slavery. Then later on too, they were enslaved in Babylon. And then again, during the time of the Persian Empire, they knew times of great oppression. And in the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testaments, the history of the Jews knows so much captivity and suffering. So it's amazing that they should shout out, "We were never in bondage to any man." You get an insight into the shallowness of their thinking. The chief priests, they were there too, but the scribes and the Pharisees are particularly mentioned. What they meant was they personally didn't appear to be enslaved or in servitude. They were running the temple, not according to the plan of God and to the will of God, but to line their pockets and so on. But we won't be spoken to as though we are servants, literally in the Greek, slaves. We were never enslaved to anyone. And yet they were supposedly the spiritual leaders of a nation that had known so much slavery in its history. No, they're thinking only of themselves. "We are free people. You can't speak like that to us as though we need to be set free." So they were slaves, though, and that's what we're going to consider tonight. Viewed spiritually, why this passage even says so. But I'm going to begin with this verse 36. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And the verse begins with an if. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free. Not everyone will go to heaven. Not everyone will be classified as a child of God. Not everyone will be saved and be safe. In fact, in very many periods of history, only a minority. In some others, a great number, but certainly not everyone. And so there's an if at the beginning of these words. If you are among those who are, we use the term in this sense, saved, brought to God, brought to know him, they and they alone will have their sins forgiven and will know eternal life with God. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, well, that's the teaching of the Word of God, that only through the Son of God, who became incarnate, entered into man, the God-man, has salvation been achieved and procured for us. We need him to make us free. There is no other way to be reconciled with God but through the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, that's what we're going to consider this evening, what it means to be free. If the Son shall make you free, he has got to do something. We cannot bring ourselves to him. We are to seek him, but we cannot change our own lives. We cannot bring our souls to life. We cannot initiate or accomplish a link with God or change our hearts and make us acceptable to him. He must do it. If, every word counts, the Son shall make you, he must do it. Conversion is a work of God. Shall make you free, free from spiritual death. Right from the very beginning of the human race, God said that if man sinned and rebelled against him, he would die. And his death has two parts: spiritual death, physical death. Mankind fell from the favor of God and sinned and died spiritually. So we are spiritually dead, alienated from God, cut off from him, no walk with him, and we're facing physical death and judgment, eternal condemnation. But here's the passage: if the Son, therefore, shall make you free from sin, from the consequences of sin, from judgment, from death, ye shall be free indeed. Totally free, judicially free, spiritually free, eternally free, in every sense. There is almost the message of salvation, just in a nutshell. But I'd like to explore it even a little further. Here is the imagery. You are not free, says God. You are enslaved. It isn't difficult to define slavery, captivity, and the opposite, which is freedom or liberty. Captivity, slavery, is any limitation by an antagonistic force on my freedom of choice and decision. Are we free? Those scribes and Pharisees said, "Don't talk to us like this. We are free people." They were not free people. They didn't know themselves. They thought they were free. They were slaves. In what sense were they slaves? Well, Christ tells them. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is the servant, the Greek says slave, of sin. The servant or the slave of sin. You've lost your freedom. You're a slave. A slave of sin. A slave is a dominated person. A slave is under the authority of another and acts by compulsion. A slave has no reward nor entitlement. Slavery is a terrible thing. Slave has no rights. A slave, his movements, her movements are severely restricted. A slave is bound to work until he drops or she drops. As slavery, total coercion and a removal of all choice and decision and liberty. And that's what we are. Slaves, servants of sin. Slavery mirrors the entire human condition before God. Let's look at this. In what way are we slaves of sin? Oh, we sin. We do wrong. But in what way should we be described as slaves? Well, we live under the compulsion of inner corruption and inner urges and desires. And although we can control some of them, some of the time, generally speaking, we fall to most of them most of the time. We're under compulsion when our weakness, because we're fallen creatures before God, we are susceptible to sin and temptation. Temptation that arises within us, our own urges and desires. Temptation which comes from outside of us. We're highly susceptible. We're responsible. We're going to be held to account. And yet, we're the servants or the slaves of our own inner corruption. There's no doubt about that. We, like the scribes and the Pharisees, don't call us slaves. Don't insult us. Don't tell us this type of thing. That's how we think. But it's true. How many times have we lost our temper in a way that we knew was utterly regrettable and wrong? Hostile, maybe, cruel, vicious, unfair. How many times have we been carried away by pride, stinking pride? How many acts in a day have been selfish and self-centered? And sometimes we resist, but mostly we don't without the help of God. And what about greed? Desires of greed. And what about vindictiveness and cruelty? And so it goes on. We're slaves to our fallen nature and to our sin. We're slaves to other things too. We're slaves to materialism. I don't like people to talk about God, we might think, and spiritual things. I want everything neat and tidy and limited. I only believe in what I can see and touch and possess. I'm a materialist, are you? I don't believe in God. I don't want to believe in God. I just want to be confined to material things. And you're enslaved by them. And how many people, you talk about the Lord, the creator of all things, the sustainer of life, the God of loving kindness. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. I'm enslaved by a material, atheistic, unbelieving view of life. And I want anything else shut out. I'm against it. I'm enslaved by the fear of death, by all kinds of things here Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, enslaved by a sentence of condemnation, which must one day ring out over me, that I've sinned away my life and I've turned my back on Almighty God. Now, what's our reaction to this? It is so often to get further away still. You talk to me like this, I don't want to hear any more. I will be a total rebel against God and do my utmost to disprove him and shut him out. Then, we say, I'll experience freedom. If I can eliminate God, get rid of God, clutch hold of every teaching available to me that suggests there is no God, that suggests that everything can be accounted for without him, that I'll cling on to, and I shall be at peace, and I can do what I like, and live how I like, and have no fear of any of these things. You can't. I had a strange experience years ago. Must be now about 25, 30 years ago. A man came to see me in the pastor's vestry, and he was white as a sheet, a great big burly fellow, but as he spoke to me, he began to tremble. And he said, I just have to tell you this, but I am on the run. I've done terrible things, but I was very fortunate. When I was sentenced to imprisonment, he said to me, I was sent to an open prison. Well, you know, an open prison has nothing like the security of a normal prison. And he didn't care for this, so he walked out. He took his freedom. He took advantage of the fact that it was easy to leave. And he left. And he'd been away for 6 months. So now he was kind of on the run. But he'd made a discovery. An obvious one, really. He wasn't free. He couldn't legally work. He couldn't drive. He couldn't go home and see his family for fear of arrest. He was confined to wandering about and finding charity hostels where he could put up. He worried all the time. He knew this couldn't last. He had no freedom. He wasn't free. Within a few days of seeing me, but not because of my counsel, I don't think, he turned himself in because it was worrying the life out of him. Well, this is a strange illustration because I expect we'd all want to escape from a prison, open or closed. However, there's no escape from the bondage of sin, and there's no escape from the condemnation of sin. You'll never be free as a non-believer, as a non-Christian, as a materialist, captive to and servant to sin and your inner desires and lusts. You'll never be free. It's a myth. Don't talk to us like that, said the scribes and the Pharisees. We've never been in bondage to anyone. That's what we say. I am free. You're not free. Your character will get worse. You will become more cynical, more and more distant from God than you are, if that's possible. You're a lost soul. And yet all the time, there is the kindness of the Lord. Why desire freedom from God? Dear friends, why desire freedom from the living God? A life with God is the best life imaginable. It's the very best experience you could ever have ever contemplate why to come to God, to believe in Jesus Christ, to yield your life to him, to ask for his pardoning love, to believe his word? What does he do? He takes your sin away. He removes it from your record. You will never have to answer for it. He cleanses you and forgives you freely. Though it cost him his own blood, he had to suffer in your place the punishment of your sin. He takes it away. Your sins are forgiven. There's nothing greater than that. My sin record has gone, you may say to yourself. But then he goes further. He gives you a new nature. It's a tremendous experience. He makes you a new person. He changes you altogether in your outlook and gives you such a degree of power over that temper and over that pride and over that selfishness and over that greed and hostility, whatever it is. He strengthens you and helps you. He puts a lively conscience within you and gives you help. And although we're battling against sin to our dying day, we are no longer dominated by it as we used to be. It's no longer our inevitable master. He's changed us, and he puts new virtues and attributes within us. And then he opens up the understanding of the mind so the whole new world is revealed to me. The love of God and his character and his ways and his dealings with men and his plans and his purposes. This word of God that meant nothing to me before comes to life in my hands. I have a new perspective, a new view of all things, and I have an inner peace given to me. We call it assurance. It's very difficult to put your finger on, but you know you're a child of God and that he is the hearer of your prayers, and you feel a closeness to him. You are assured of your salvation. He doesn't do this, but it is almost equivalent to his coming down and whispering in your ear, "You are mine, and I will be yours lifelong and then forever." You have assurance of your salvation. Oh, dear friends, he gives you a task to do, and he guides you, and he helps you, and he holds you and leads you through life's journey. Things unfold year by year, and you can see his hand upon you. Day by day, he answers your prayers, intervenes so often in your life. It is the greatest, I'm sorry to use this word, but it is the greatest adventure you can imagine, to walk with Christ and to know him. And he is loving kindness. It isn't right to say he has loving kindness. He is Almighty God. Loving kindness is his great attribute, and he's yours. Dear friends, why do we want to run from him? Yes, you can imagine the prisoner of war feels it's a duty, and with great courage he seeks to escape from his confinement, from his camp, from his stallion. But why would you want to escape from God? What a foolishness. I don't want him, and I want to get away from him, and I want to hear nothing of him. The only alternative to a life with the Lord, a life of peace and accomplishment and blessing, is to give yourself entirely to atheism and unbelief. Atheism, there is no point to your life. You will one day be zapped out of existence. All you've ever striven for, loved or desired, will be shown to be fruitless and pointless and worthless. The entire universe one day is going to burst, says unbelief and atheism, into billions of fragments and be no more. The only alternative to a walk with God is a walk with increasing misery and purposelessness. But what's the cost of liberty? The price of liberty? It's tremendous. We could never pay it. What would it cost to secure the removal of our sin and our guilt? What would it involve? I have rejected God, we must say to ourselves. Say that again. I have rejected Almighty God. What an astonishing statement. Not a fellow mortal, not even a ruler on earth, but my Maker and my Sustainer, the one who's given me everything, the one who fashioned me as I am, made me distinctive from every other person in many minute respects and great respects. The one who fashioned me with care, I've spat in his face. I've rejected the Lord of all. I've insulted him. I've spurned him. I've judged him even. I've executed him. Of course, that's impossible. But as far as I'm concerned, I've executed him. What audacity! What sin! I've despised him. What's the price of my salvation? What will it cost? What does it cost to buy citizenship of heaven? And a new heart, and a new start, and a new life. Nothing that I can afford. There's nothing that I can do. I cannot make this up. Make up the debt and the injury. But I open my Bible. And what's the message of the Bible? That before the foundation of the world, Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, equal to the Father, said to his Father, I will go and take his place and her place and the place of millions, and I will suffer their punishment, their sin. Not a token punishment, that would never have done. I will somehow suffer the sum total of their eternal pain for such sin and bear it away. Because Christ has set himself forward, we may go free. Because he's borne our punishment with 6 horrendous hours on Calvary's cross, the God-man bore the eternal weight of punishment for each one of those who would be saved, who would be forgiven. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? The love of Christ. What are you spurning, friends? What are you turning your back on and rejecting? One day it'll be too late. As life closes down around you, and your soul takes flight, it will be too late. You will see that you, the greatest imaginable sinner, that goes for all of us, could have had that tremendous price paid and be eternally free from the condemnation and the guilt of sin. The Lord is wonderful in his kindness, in his love, in his tenderness, even to his enemies. Free indeed, says Christ, ye shall be free indeed. There's no stronger way of putting it. Judicially free, spiritually free, eternally free. Ye shall be free indeed. The Bible word is justified before God. In other words, God will treat you as though you had never sinned. Even more, God will treat you as though you had positively deserved all the rewards of the righteous. Because Christ has died for your sin, and Christ has lived to offer up his righteousness, his perfect obedience to the Father, to be imputed to all who follow him. And I close with these words. The old preachers used to talk about 5 R's. The 5 R's, you might call it. This is conversion. Reconciliation with your Heavenly Father. Wonderful. Gracious kindness unknown. Reconstruction. A new heart, a new nature, a living spirit. A new life. Re-education. Your mind opened to see things from God's point of view. Re-inclination. Your whole being now wants to love him and serve him and follow him. Reclassification. You were a prisoner on the run, a slave of sin, subject to condemnation. Now you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. Dear friends, don't reject him. Don't turn your back on the Lord. Come to him in repentance and faith. This alone is true liberty. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, set us free. Grant us these experiences. Come deal with us, O Lord, and draw us to thyself and help each one. We ask these things in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing the hymn 362, hymn number 362, How sad our state by nature is.